Scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning, particularly as last Sunday morning we were not here. We were over at Merritt Island visiting with Josh and Suzanne and, of course, the grandchildren. It's always exciting to be with the grandchildren, especially small children. They see things from a very different perspective than we do as adults. And sometimes when you associate with the small children, suddenly you see the world through their eyes and maybe we reevaluate some of the things that we don't observe as carefully as they do. For instance, Suzanne and Josh had the mayor of Merritt Island over, who's also a member of the church. And so process of the conversation, Suzanne called him sir. And James, who'd not been paying any attention, 2 years old, you don't think they're listening, but they are listening to adult conversation, suddenly spoke up in a clear, strong voice and said, sir, you are crazy with greed. And, of course, that's like a little shocking. Some of you have already recognized, of course, that's a quote from Dr. Seuss's book, The Lorax, which is currently his favorite book. He has them read it to him every evening. Probably because it's the longest of the Dr. Seuss books, and he puts off bedtime much longer. But there are a couple of interesting things about that. One, that sir is a word we use so infrequently in our society today that it can be a trigger for, sir, you are crazy with greed. That would be an interesting conversation, but really I want to focus on the other aspect of that, and that is the focus on the concept of greed and the fact that greed can make us crazy. Greed is a biblical topic, though oftentimes we encounter the word in the Bible in the form of envy or covetousness. Those are really synonyms for the idea of greed, because greed is basically a form of wanting, a form of wanting more and more and more. Envy and covetousness carry that same kind of an idea of not being satisfied. There's never going to be enough to satisfy the envious or the covetous or the greedy. And in a sense, that's a kind of craziness. Someone has suggested, in fact, I think, Steve, you and some of the others here may have shared a link to Relevant Magazine, an article there by Jason Todd, in which he calls greed the most socially acceptable of the sins in our fallen culture. Socially acceptable because everybody is guilty, really, in our society, at least that's the thinking, of greed. And it's kind of a popular sort of an idea with movies like The Wolf of Wall Street and a generation before that, Wall Street, that made famous the saying, greed is good. But on the other hand, most people watching those movies, entertained by them, really recognize that's not the right way to live our lives, that greed ultimately is not a popular kind of a way to live one's life. It's not really a socially acceptable sin. In some ways, greed is the sin that nobody admits to. There's an Alcoholics Anonymous, and there are support groups and blogs about all kinds of other sins, but I looked in vain for a support group for the greedy. And yet, because it is prevalent, there ought to be some sense of people trying to get over that. The only kind of support group for the greedy I could find are those that are gamblers. And of course, gambling and the gambling industry really runs on greed. There's the greed of the people that are lured into gambling addictions, but the people who run the gambling business are also greedy, and they create the opportunities for that. That is, you know, something people recognize is that, you know, I've got a problem and I need to do something about that. But that's not the only kind of greed that exists in the world today. Greed in America today is something that people are really quick to point out about other folks. They're greedy. That group is greedy. But they are not quite so quick to recognize that maybe they too are greedy. Greed is a sin that the government seems to focus on today, particularly with the idea of redistribution from the unfair advantage that the successful and the wealthy obviously have taken so that they are more well off than those who are not greedy, I guess. So we take from the 1% to give to the 99%. That kind of anti-capitalist kind of greed seems to be maybe the focus of The Lorax, particularly the movie version. If you saw the movie version of Dr. Seuss's book, The Lorax, it is really about kind of anti-capitalist greed, anti-capitalist condemnation of greed. And that's not really necessarily identifiable with greed. It doesn't depend upon what tax bracket people are in, whether they're guilty of greed or not. It's certainly clear that some of the people who are in the top tax bracket, the 1%, are greedy. They're never satisfied. They want more and more. But it's just as clear that there are people who are in the lower tax brackets who are greedy and want more. And even if they had more, their attitude is such that they would not be satisfied. They would want more even than that. John Wesley, when he thought about this kind of topic, said that we ought to earn all we can and give all we can and save all we can. There's not an attitude of greed in trying to be successful or trying to earn what we can. The attitude of greed is in making that the focus of one's life and not being satisfied with it. But that's not really a new idea, of course. It's not just John Wesley's idea. That's what the Holy Spirit suggested in Ephesians 4 and verse 28. In Ephesians 4 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul wrote, "He who steals must steal no more, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who is in need." The very opposite of the idea of greed, working so that you may have, not that you would spend it on your own pleasures only, but that you would have it to give to others who are without. Whatever if that's true, whether greed is the most socially accepted sin in our fallen culture, or whether greed is the least likely to be confessed sin in America today, it is in some ways a constant part of the society in which we live today. In our culture, there is a set of values that say that we ought to more and more and better, and that is really the measure of life. And the warnings that we have in our culture are certainly matched by the warnings in the Bible that say you better be careful about investing the whole of your life in the things that you can have, because those things are never ultimately going to be satisfying. It's fatal to ignore the Bible's warnings about covetousness and about greed, because it does make you crazy. Greed makes us crazy. The desire really to have more and more, and more is, in some ways, maybe the root of all sins, or all kinds of sins at least. Now, some of you will say, but that's what the Bible says about the love of money. The love of money in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Apostle Paul says, is the root of all kinds of evil. But what is the love of money but the desire for more? What is the love of money but really a form of greed itself? Because most people are not really interested in accumulating money just for the sake of, you know, like the miser taking it out in the firelight at night and counting it just because it's pretty. No, we want money because of what it can buy for us, because it can give us access to more and more and better and better. We want money so we can have more of the latest gadgets, bigger houses, fancier cars, more of everything. And that really is the essence of greed, and that really does lead us into all kinds of sin. Greed takes a form other than just wanting money, of course. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells the story there about the rich farmer that he pronounces a fool because he was crazy with greed. But it begins in Luke chapter 12, verse 13, with someone coming up to him in the crowd and asking him about his situation. He said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." And he goes on to condemn that form of greed. Verse 15, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of those possessions." And then he tells the story about the rich farmer that he pronounces a fool. "Sir, you are crazy with greed when you want to tear down your barns and build bigger ones and you forget about other more important things." There are lots of different forms of greed. And one of the forms that greed takes today in America is another of the modern phrases, consumerism. Consumerism, that is an ism, a philosophy of life, that life is really about consuming things, about buying things. I listen to the business channel and read business articles, and one of the big things that we're worried about in America today is the consumer is not coming back. People are not buying enough stuff. If people would buy more stuff, there'd be more jobs, and people would have more, and they could buy more things, and there'd be more jobs, and I guess people would be happier. Consumerism. And we have a lot of help with this kind of philosophy of consuming things. Advertising. The advertising industry spends nearly $6 million a year to convince us to buy things. You need this product. You need this product with lemon shine in it. And you need this product with Stay Fresh color in it. You need this new and improved product. And they're pretty good about that. But you know what that advertising is all about? It's about making people unhappy with their current situation. The advertising, it used to be when they started television, the advertisements would be like 2 or 3 minutes long. Now, in 3 minutes, they will go through 4 advertisements. I mean, they've got it down to, well, yes, a science. Make people feel unhappy and they feel like they need something. And here is the solution. It is about consuming. And no wonder then advertisers have been called the merchants of discontent, for they are all about manufacturing desire, not really about a better product. After World War II, there's a really interesting change in advertising. Prior to World War II, advertising really focused on telling people about the product. And really, in a sense, you know, you need to know this. An advertisement, you know, it's really helpful to us. It lets us know what products are available and what the characteristics of different kind of products are. It's really useful when it's providing information. But after World War II, it's become more and more about manufacturing desires rather than about just providing information. Consumerism is just one form of greed that we encounter in the world today. But it's not a new thing. The Bible is very, very clear about condemning greed and has very stern warnings about greed. In fact, fundamentally, it's in the Ten Commandments. When in Exodus 20, verse 17, we're told you should not covet your neighbor's house. And you notice the way that goes on. Don't covet your neighbor's house. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet your neighbor's manservant or maidservant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And you get the idea when you read, you know, that list of things. And of course, the list would be a little different today, perhaps. But it is a sense of more and more and more. If I had his house, then I would want to have his servants. I'd want to have his car. I'd want to have his lawn. I'd want to have more. There's just plain greed in that, a craziness that will never be satisfied. When you want things that are never going to satisfy you, that is a little bit kind of crazy. That's why in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, I'm telling you about some of those people, and I've told you about them before, and I tell you even now, weeping about these people. And some of these are people that are preachers, apparently. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, and their God is their belly. Their God is their belly. They want, but it is a ravenous, empty maw that will never be filled. Sir, you are crazy with greed. You're just never going to be happy with that. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, when he's trying to explain about how the law and sin are related to one another, and of course, you can't go through all the Ten Commandments. You can't go through all of the Levitical law. But to try and give an illustration of how the law and sin are related, he uses the example of greed. Romans 7 and verse 7. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin seized the opportunity afforded by the commandment and produced in me every kind of covetous desire. Greed is the example of sin. In some ways, of course, you go back to the Garden of Eden. And what was the problem in the Garden of Eden? What started all of the sin in the world and led to the need for a plan of redemption? Eve was not satisfied. She looked at the tree and she saw that it was desirable. And she wanted it. She wanted more. Greed makes us crazy. Think of four reasons I could say why greed really is a kind of a sin that makes us crazy. First, because it deceives us. Greed makes us crazy because we are never, ever going to get what we think we're going to get when we are covetous or envious or greedy. No one has ever been happy by fulfilling those kinds of desires. Greed promises us things that it cannot deliver. It promises us that material things are going to make us happy and provide well-being. And that's just not true. I mean, it is clearly true that if you have the right kind of attitude about things, that you're better off if you have a certain amount of money than if you're completely poverty-stricken. There's no doubt about that. That's not really what greed is all about, though. Greed is an attitude that is not going to be satisfied because it wants more. The very nature of the word, the very nature of the sin is wanting more than what you have, no matter what you have. Roman proverbs said that money is like seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you are. But of course, that's no real kind of value that it's the Roman proverb. Go back to the book of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10, where the debater there is thinking about all the things that are really vain, empty, meaningless in life. And in 5, verse 10, he said, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor will he who loves abundance with his income. This, too, is meaninglessness. You're not going to be happy with that. Most people in America think if I just had a little bit more, 10%. Person makes 30,000, they take another 3,000 a year would be pretty helpful. And it would be helpful. But it's not going to make them happy. It's not going to satisfy them. They're not going to get to 33,000 and say, "Whew, now I can be happy." Person who makes 300,000 thinks if I could have another 30,000, that would just be just right. But it's not going to be just right. It's a vicious cycle. It's what greed's all about. You want more, and when you get that, you want more. It's like a drug addiction. It is just a craziness that grabs a hold of us. It's the next big thing is going to come along. You know, we see that, again, with children, you can see it pretty easily. They've got to have the next big toy. I don't know what it is today. Thankfully, I'm out of that market. But probably, I don't know, like those Lego toys or something. They've got to have the next big toy. But you can be sure, just as there were previous big toys, Elmo Tickle Me or Furbies or whatever they were, they don't satisfy anybody anymore. Neither will the current big thing satisfy them. It's not just children either. It's true for adults who may have to have the latest, greatest gadgets. I've fallen into that trap. You see the computer, you see the laptop, you see the tablet, and you think, just, I've got to have that. But you're never happy when you get it, but no more than for that period of time. If that's what you depend on to be happy, it is not going to make you happy. It's deceptive. That's why greed really can be called a kind of a craziness. The greed for the next big thing. You think about Achan. In Joshua chapter 7, Achan went into the city of Jericho, and God had told him this is the first big city. We're going to destroy it. Everything is under a ban. Everything's going to be burned. None of it is going to be used for your own purposes because I'm giving you the victory. And Achan went in, and as he explains it later in Joshua 7 and verse 20, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, I coveted them. And I took them. And behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with a silver underneath it. Think of that. He disobeyed God deliberately. He endangered his whole nation. He condemned his family to death. And he never even wore the mantle. He never spent a bit of that silver. I don't even know that he even got to take it out like the miser and look at it in the glow of the firelight. Crazy greed drove him to that. One of the strange things about greediness is the kind of things that it leads us to want. It leads us to think that material things are what are going to make us happy. Another piece of cake is going to make us happy. Not for very long. In fact, that's, isn't it? You know, you have one piece of chocolate and you think this is going to be really great. But then you got to resist the next piece of chocolate, then the next piece of chocolate, and until then you're like sick, crazy with greed. You know, we want to have more of it. The one thing that we're never really covetous for, we're never really greedy for, are like spiritual things. We're never greedy in the area of life that's most important. If stolen fruit is so sweet, then why is not unlimited grace sweeter? Why are we not more, well, I don't think we should use the word covetous, for spiritual things? It's the deceptiveness of greed that leads us to want that which is not satisfying. And secondly, greed is a kind of craziness because it leads to other sins. It is never just greed. It always leads to other things. 1 Timothy chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul says that the love of money is a root of all kinds of sin, means exactly that. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. James says it even more dramatically than that in James chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul says it's going to lead you into all kinds of temptations. James just goes right to the heart of the matter. James 4 and verse 2, you desire and don't have, so you murder. And you're like, well, that's a little bit kind of over the top, don't you think? People desire and they murder? Well, you think so? Look at Ahab. He wanted another vineyard, and the next thing you know, he's complicit in murder, the most heinous kind of murder of an innocent man. David was greedy, and he wanted more beautiful women, and he ended up lying, urging others to break vows, and ultimately murder as well. Greed leads to all kinds of other sins. Kind of a fundamental sin. Kind of a craziness. Ananias and Sapphira were greedy. They wanted to have their cake and eat it too. They wanted to have the money from their land and the fame for giving it away. And so they ended up lying to the Holy Spirit. Somebody should have said to one of those people at some point, sir, you are crazy with greed. Give it up. One of the kind of popular questions to ask in America today is, what would you do for $1 million? And of course, most people, not faced with a real choice about that, don't have any idea. But it's amazing some of the things they say about that. 38% of the people say they'd euthanize their pet for $1 million. Well, probably a third of people don't even like their pets anyway, so I'm not even sure that demonstrates anything. But 25% said they'd abandon their family for $1 million. Are you kidding me? Only 3% said they'd put their kids up for adoption. Maybe there are some things people would draw the line for. But it is a fundamental kind of sin and leads to other sins. And it's a kind of craziness. Third thing is, it causes us to forget about what's most important, to forget about spiritual goods. Greed is one of those inner kind of sins that leads to others. It's an invisible sin that leads to other kinds of things because it precludes and shuts out of our mind what's most important and makes us focus on those things that are least important. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus talks about the kind of directions the good man and the bad man go, and he says it all goes right back to the heart. Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 35, the good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. It's what's in the heart that counts. And that's where sin, greed is, in the heart. I mean, it's fundamental to the heart, fundamental to the character that we're not satisfied. It's just never enough. We have been trained, deceived, distorted, made crazy by this idea we have to have more. We're never happy. That's why God pointed to the foolishness of the rich man, because he forgot his soul. What would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, cloak from Shinar, I guess. The fame of having given a contribution to the needy. That's craziness. That's why I had Travis read that passage in Matthew chapter 6. Don't store up for yourself treasures that are on earth, in the passage just before that, what he read, where, you know, it's tangible. It disappears. The moth, the rust, the thieves are going to store it. But store for yourself treasure in heaven. The problem with greed is it makes us focus on those lesser things and not on the most important kind of things. We need to learn what Paul contrasts with those whose God is their belly. I have learned, he said, to be content in whatever situation I find myself. I'm not greedy for more. Whatever the Lord gives me, I will use with gratitude in his service and the service of others. But I've learned to be content with that. And of course, you know, the Apostle Paul is not like one of those people that you kind of look at. We talked in the class this morning, you know, some people say, I can get along perfectly well with that church because look at all the bad people in the church. You know, it's not like Paul was rich and he could say with a certain complacency, yeah, I've learned to be satisfied with what I have. You know, I think probably there are a lot of people that would look at me, and if I were able to say, which is probably not true, but if I were able to say, yeah, I've learned to be satisfied in whatever circumstance I might find myself, they say, well, yeah, of course you can be satisfied because you're a whole lot better off. The greed works on both ends of the scale. But Paul is not in that situation. Paul is like, you know, he's suffered for the cause of Christ. And he's done without. And still he says, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I don't have to have more. If the Lord gives me more, then I know how to use it in his service and the service of others. But there are people that are just, they just cannot get over it, the material things. In Luke chapter 18, we read the sad story about the rich young ruler, as we know him. A young man that we're told in one of the gospel accounts, Jesus looked on him and he loved him. And he came to Jesus and he asked the right question, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what about all the Ten Commandments? And he said, I've done all of those. All the moral things he'd taken care of, he'd honored his parents, he hadn't defrauded anybody, he hadn't done anything immoral, no excess in his life. But Jesus looked into his heart and he knew there in his heart, invisible to everybody else and invisible even maybe to this man, was this covetousness, this greed, the desire for more. And he said, you know, sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. This man who had done everything that the law had required just couldn't give up his money. It wasn't that he was a spendthrift, and it wasn't that he was reckless, didn't live an abandoned kind of life, but he trusted his money more than he did the Lord. That's crazy, because it's just not dependable. We think it is. That's why Jesus used that example. The moths destroy the cloak. The rust destroys the treasure. The thieves will steal it from you. It's just not dependable. It's crazy to trust in material things and to think they're going to make us happy. Let it never be said of us, sir, you are crazy with greed. But how do we escape the temptation to that in the society in which we live? First, confession that we are tempted by that. You don't get anywhere in controlling sin without first of all acknowledging sin in your life and admitting that's a problem. We have to confess that we are tempted by the desire to trust in material things, that we're tempted by the desire to have more and more and more, and recognize that's not going to be true. And we have to flee temptation. We have to repent of that. Let's put our trust in the Lord, and we have to desire spiritual things more than we desire the material things of life. That doesn't necessarily mean, as the rich young ruler Jesus asked, sell everything you have and give it to the poor and to go be a missionary. But it does mean that you better get that out of the center forefront of your life. You need to take it out of the core of your being. You need to put something else there that is trust in the Lord more than trust in your goods. And you need to replace that, this is always the case, not with the desire for more and more and more material things, but the desire for other, the desire for the otherworldly, the desire for the spiritual, the desire for other people's well-being than the desire for our own. And finally, we have to learn to trust God, because there is the only security that we're going to find. He is the only one who is going to be eternal. He is the only one who understands and controls all the vagaries of life. Your broker can't do that. Your doctor can't do that. Your insurance agent can't do that. Material things are not adequate, but God is adequate for all of our needs and will make us what we ought to be, and satisfy the deep longings of our soul. And if you've never entered into a covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then in addition to confessing and repenting, you need to be baptized so that you are cleansed of your past sins and enter into covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, added to the church. That's what he wants for you, to lead you on to a life of abundance, because that's what Jesus said he came to bring for us. Not the deception of material things, but the reality of an abundant life in spiritual fullness. And he is here this morning calling you if you have some need to respond to his invitation. We encourage you as we sing this song.